We're going to talk about who is my neighbor. That's the title of the message. Who is my neighbor? I understand that song was sung about the Good Samaritan. I didn't understand it in Swahili, obviously, but they told me that it was about the Good Samaritan. That fits very well with our sermon today. On April 18, 2010, at 5:30 a.m. on the quiet streets of Queens, New York, a young 31-year-old immigrant to the United States came to the aid of a woman that was being attacked by a man with a knife. Well, the man struggled, this young immigrant struggled with the armed man, and he got stabbed in the process, and the woman and the attacker fled in opposite directions, and the guy that helped the woman lay on the street in a pool of blood. Surveillance cameras showed a very shocking scene that took place next. More than 20 people walked right by this man who was laying on the street, wounded and helpless, and did nothing about it. They didn't even pick up their phone and call the police. They did nothing to help. Very shocking. And when the firefighters arrived, 15 minutes later, after the last man had walked by and photographed the man with his phone that needed help. He took a picture of him, but he did not help. 15 minutes later, the man was already dead. And then in another city, a 15-year-old girl, which probably some of you are that age, was beaten brutally and robbed by some teenagers. Three security guards stood by and watched and did nothing to help. And then in 2003, a man was shot in Washington, D.C., and a witness of the crime finished pumping gas into a container and drove away without doing anything to report about the crime. What has happened to society today? Society has become so hardened, so used to crime. Why don't people respond when they see someone suffering? Well, some people say, well, you know, it's just kind of the product of living in the cities. The more you live in the cities, you're used to seeing things all the time, homeless people and needs, and you just kind of do what everybody else does and walk by without rendering help. And other people say, well, we're so used to violence. We see it on television. We watch it on movies. We hear it in music that we can't distinguish between cyber violence, that's the television, and regular violence. Let's go read a similar story. This is our scripture reading, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. What verse is it, everyone? Luke 10, 25 to 37. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. I put it on the screen for the sake of ease, but I see most of you have Bibles, and so you can follow along in your Bible. And the scribes and the Pharisees in this story were trying to get Jesus into trouble. You know from your Bible that they were his worst enemies. They were always trying to catch him in his words. And so one day, they thought of a clever strategy. They called a lawyer to their side. A lawyer is a very high-ranking, rich, educated person. He knew a lot about the law. So they called a lawyer to their side and they said, they gave him some instructions. I want you to tell Jesus, to ask Jesus a question. Notice what question that they asked, the lawyer asked. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up. So while Jesus is teaching, a lawyer stands up to interrupt him. And he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is the question? Eternal life. How did he expect to get eternal life? By what? By doing something. Isn't that something we all want to know? How to get eternal life? Do you want to know that? How can I have eternal life? That's a question that everybody wants to know. Well, the lawyer, he knew the answer to his own question. That's very obvious. He was trying to get Jesus into a trap so he could catch him in his words and turn the people away from Jesus. So Jesus says to the lawyer, verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the what? The law. What do you read about? So did Jesus say, I think, I assume, in my opinion, I believe. Is that what Jesus said? Yes or no? No. He said, what is written where? in the law. What does Isaiah 8, verse 20 say? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And so Jesus points him back to the law of God to base his faith upon the word of God. And here we can read another story. Mark in your notes, Luke 18, verse 18. That's easy to remember. 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what's the word in yellow, do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the word inherit means to come into possession as your right. Do we have a right to everlasting life, yes or no? No. So he was obviously confused. Verse 20, Jesus tells this rich ruler, "You know the commandments." What are the commandments, everybody? Let's call them out. Do not what? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. What else? Steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother. Now, we know that that's the last part of the law, the last six commandments. To the law and to the testimony, I mentioned this before. Now, this rich young ruler, he was a good Seventh-day Adventist, and he thought himself a good commandment keeper. He came and he sat in church once a week. He said, "I'm a pretty good commandment keeper. I'm keeping the Sabbath. All the rest of the people are not." Sounds familiar. He expected to be saved by his works. Can you be saved by works? Well, I'm going to sound like a heretic today, but there is actually a way that you can be saved by your works. This is going to sound heretical. Leviticus 18, verse 5 says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall what? He shall live in them. I am the Lord." If you could obey the law of God without fault from the first day of your life till you died, then you could earn salvation. Has anybody ever done that, yes or no? Nobody except Christ, so nobody can earn salvation. Luke 18, verse 21. Lawyer says, or the rich ruler says, "I kept the commandments. What do I lack?" Jesus says, "You lack one thing." What did he need to do? "Go sell that you have," and what? "Give to the poor, and you shall have treasure where? In heaven, and then come and follow me." What did he do? He went away. He walked away from Christ. Was he a keeper of the law, yes or no? No. Why? He had something in his life he loved more than his God, more than his fellow man, and that was his wealth. So Christ says, "What is written in the law? What do you read?" And notice what it says. Luke 10, verse 27. He answering said, "You shall what? Love who? The Lord your God with how much of your heart?" Some? No. "With all your heart." And how much of your soul? All your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. How many commandments are there in that verse? Two. What are those two commandments? Love who? Love God, and love who else? Love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments, if you're taking notes. Love God, that's vertical. Love your neighbor, that's horizontal. Now, the lawyer here, he was quoting some verses in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind." That's in Deuteronomy 6, 5. And Leviticus 19, 18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That is the summary of the teachings of the whole Bible. Love God, and what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the Word of God. And you can mark down Matthew 22. We don't have time to read all of these things, but I put them there. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Christ says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's the entire Bible. Now, who demonstrated love for us? Jesus. How did he demonstrate it? Does anybody know John 3:16? Yes. Let's say it all together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so what with the world? He so loved the world. What did that love lead him to do? He gave his only begotten Son that we might not perish but have everlasting life. When you see the love of Christ, what happens to you? Your heart is what? Your heart is drawn to Christ. You love Christ, and if you love Christ, what are you going to do to other people? You're going to love them as you love who? As you love yourself, right? That's why it says, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. You see, we have a perverted concept of love. When you think of love, what do you think of? Well, I love what? Chapatis, or, you know, whatever you love. I love this boy, this girl, whatever. That we normally think of love like that. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not love. If you want to know the Bible definition of love, mark down 1 Corinthians 13. That's the Bible definition of unselfish, agape, selfless love. This is the kind of love that God wants us to have for others. 1 John 4:19, you can put in your notes, and 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 14 says, all the law is fulfilled in how many words? One word. You can summarize the whole Bible in one word. What is that word? Love. The problem is we don't understand love. That's why the rest of the Bible explains what it is to love God and to love our fellow human beings. You see, the greatest demonstration of whether you love God is whether you show love to who? To another person. That's the greatest proof that you love God. Actions speak a lot louder than words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love in word, but let us love in deed. Let us love in actions, it says. Luke 10, verse 28, and Jesus said unto him, you have answered right. So the lawyer says you're supposed to love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Christ says, yes, you got it. That's the right answer. This do, and you shall what? You shall live. Now, the lawyer wasn't very happy. Do you know what the lawyer did next? He wasn't happy. Why was he not happy? Because he wasn't doing that. So he had to justify himself. Now, before I go there, Leviticus 18, verse 5 says, the man that does the commandments will live in them, and Galatians 3, verse 12. However, there's one problem. Matthew 19, 26, with men, this is what? Impossible. So can you keep the commandments? Yes or no? No. It's impossible. With men, it is impossible. We have a problem. Our nature wants to do what's wrong, right? We don't naturally like to do unselfish things. We like to do what's wrong because it's more comfortable. That's the nature of man. But I thank the Lord because the verse doesn't end there. It says, with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. Amen? How many things? All things are possible with God. And so here, the lawyer was self-condemned. He wasn't a law keeper. And he was being humiliated. He was a doctor. He was well-educated. And he was embarrassed because Christ had shown him that his question was worthless. He could answer his own question. So he has to think quickly of another question. And he justifies himself. Notice what he says. Verse 29. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, what? Who is my neighbor? Now that's a little bit harder of a question. The first question wasn't very hard. The second question was hard. He thought, I'm going to get Jesus in trouble here. Who is my neighbor? You know, my friends, there's only two options for you. Either you justify yourself when the truth of God comes to your life and points out areas that are not in harmony with his will, or you humbly submit yourself to God and allow him to justify you. That's the only two options. He, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? How does Christ respond? Does Christ start up a debate or an argument? Yes or no? No. So if someone comes to you and trying to ask you a trick question to start an argument, how should you respond? Should you start an argument? No, Christ didn't start an argument. Christ told a parable. Let's notice that. Jesus answering said, a certain man, what did the certain man do? He went down from where? Jerusalem to Jericho. But there was a problem. What happened to him? He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him what? Half dead. Now, this man was likely a Jew. He was a what? A Jew. Keep that in mind. That's an important point. And he was making a journey from where? From Jerusalem to what? To Jericho. Now, think of a city that's 20, 30 kilometers from Nairobi. That's approximately the distance. It was about 30 kilometers from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you can see here's a map. And there's the route there from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was going which way? Up or down? He was going down because, you see, when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you have to descend 1,000 meters, which is a long ways. So he was going down, and the highway from Jericho to Jerusalem was what? It was desolate. Was there any police stations? No, there was no police stations. Was there any houses? No. Was there anybody? No. This was a barren, desolate place, and it was a perfect place for robbers and thieves to hide behind the rocks. It was a dangerous highway. And so here, this man, he goes, and he falls among what, everybody? Thieves. Does that sound like something you'd want to happen to you? No, these thieves are cruel. They brutalize him, leaping down from the mountains with wild cries. They leap upon him, and they brutalize him, and they steal his clothes and his means of transportation and his money and everything valuable, and they almost kill him in the process. And there he is lying by the road, almost dead, and the robbers disappear with all his stuff into the rocks. Then it says in verse 31, and by what, everybody? By chance. There came down a what? A certain priest that way. Now, who is a priest? A priest is a minister, a pastor, right? A priest is a religious leader. A priest is supposed to obey God's law and teach God's law. Was this a good priest or a bad one? It was a bad one. By chance, it says, as if by accident, there came a priest that way. Was it an accident, yes or no? No. God had planned this to see if the priest would live up to his religion. And so here comes the priest. You can picture it in your mind. He comes riding along in his Land Cruiser. I don't know what he had. Priests were usually rich back then. And he comes riding along with his caravan, and he sees there a man by the side of the road that's almost dead. What does he do? He turns his head the other way, and what does he do? Goes right by. He says, you know what? I've got a preaching engagement at the main synagogue at 11 o'clock. If I stop now, I'm going to be late. And you know, moreover, this guy that's lying here, he might be a Samaritan. And I don't want to help a Samaritan. So the Bible says that the priest, he ignored him and he went by. And he proved that his religion was in vain. Now, in God's providence, he puts many people into our pathway. He makes you come in contact with people every day. Why? So that you can reach out and do what? And bless and help people. Notice this quote. This is from Ellen White. Ministry of Healing 143. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. Is there a lot of people in this school to reach? Sure. What must he do? Number one, he what? He mingled with them. He made friends. And then what else? He showed his sympathy for them. They had problems in their life. He sympathized with them. He also did what? He ministered to their needs, and then he did what? He won their confidence. Then he said, follow me. And those are the methods we need to use when reaching out to others. Well, what would modern Christians do? Many modern Christians would be like the priest. Seeing a person in need, it's not my job. That's somebody else's responsibility. The Bible says in James 2, verse 13, he shall have judgment without mercy that what? Showed no mercy. That's a pretty solemn Bible text. Judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. Proverbs 21, verse 13, whoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also will cry himself, and what? He will not be heard. So when it's in our ability to help somebody and we close our ears and walk by on the other side, when we get into a hard place, what's going to happen to us? Nobody's going to help us. That's what the Bible says here. What is the golden rule? Does anybody know the golden rule? Matthew 7, verse 12. Does anybody know it? Therefore, all things you would that men should do to what? To you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All things that you would that men should do to you. The golden rule does not allow pride and self-seeking. What two things? Pride and self-seeking. Doesn't allow any of it. So in everything, this is the New International Version. So in everything, how many things? Everything. Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That's a summary of the Word of God. Do to others what you would have them do to you. I'm going to skip through some of this. Mark in your notes Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 19. Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 19. And basically, God says to Ezekiel and to all of us, I've set you as a watchman. Do you know what a watchman is? A guard? What does a guard do? A guard watches out for what? For danger, for problems. And it says, I've set you as a guard, as a watchman over the house of Israel. That's God's people. Who is God's people? Everybody, right? We're all God's people. I've set you as a watchman or a guard over the house of Israel. If you hear of danger and you don't sound a warning, then what happens? Then the people die, but their blood I require at your hands. That's a pretty scary thought. However, if you warn those people, then you deliver your soul. Go read it in your spare time. We won't read it now. Acts of the Apostles, page 9. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for what? Service. Why was the church organized for? For service. Was it organized so we could come and sit once a week in a church service and hear a sermon? Yes or no? No, not primarily. It was organized for what? For service. For service. What are we doing to spread the gospel to those who don't know it? Not as a church, individually. You and me, personally. Ask yourself, what am I doing to spread the gospel to those who don't know it? John 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat, that's my food, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to what else? Finish his work. Now, if we are a Christian, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone that does what who did? Christ. What did Christ do? He had one goal in mind, and that was to what? Finish the work. What work? Gospel, the work that God had given him to do. Did Christ give us a commission, yes or no? Yes, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go you therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You're probably familiar with that verse. Go and teach how many nations? All nations. Is anybody excluded? No, go and teach all nations. When a person is converted, when he is what? Converted. Have you heard of conversion? What is conversion? Is that where you have some sort of high feelings? No, conversion means change. That's all it means. You change from being the old you to a new you. And when one is converted, his first desire is to bring souls to Christ. Here's a very interesting statement by Ellen White, Christian Service, 92. Heaven stands what? Indignant. Now that's kind of a hard English word. That means angry. Heaven stands indignant at the neglect shown to the souls of men. Angels marvel at man's surface, shallow appreciation of God's love. That's an interesting thought. One soul, how many souls?
One
soul is of more value to heaven than a whole world of what? Property, houses, lands, and money. Is property worth a lot here? It's worth a lot. But one soul is worth more than the whole world of property. For the conversion of one soul, we should tax our resources, our time, our money, our talents to the utmost. Let's read now Luke 10, verse 32. We're going on now to the Levite. It says, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came, and what did the Levite do? He looked. He looked at him, but what did he do after he looked? He went by on the other side. Now, the poor man is in critical state. If he doesn't get help soon, he is going to die. So I imagine here the Levite is driving along. Maybe he's driving his camel with all his servants. And as he's driving along, he rounds a bend and he sees the man lying on the side of the road. Now the Levite has a little bit more of a heart than the priest. He brings his caravan to a halt. He leaps off his camel and he goes over to where the man is. And what does he do? He looks at him. Is it enough to see someone in need? Yes or no? No, that's not enough. The Levite saw him, he looked at him, and what did he do? That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. Someone else will have to help him. I've got an appointment to make. Besides, he might be a Samaritan. He's not of my tribe or my culture. It's not my responsibility. All heaven was watching to see what the Levite would do. Did the Levite disappoint Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. Disappointed Jesus and the angels. Levite mounted his camel, convinced himself that the matter was not of his concern, and left. Now, there was someone else like this in the Old Testament. Who is this in the depiction? Cain. Anybody remember the story of Cain? What did Cain do? He killed his brother. And when the Lord came to Cain, what did the Lord say? We got some reconciliation to do. Where is Abel, your brother? What did Cain say? I don't know. Was that true or a lie? That was a lie. He knew very well where his brother was. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4, verse 9. It's not my responsibility to know about his health, her health, his whereabouts, his salvation, his happiness, his comfort. I'm looking out for who? Me. That's his problem. Does that sound selfish? Does that sound Christian? No. But many people are saying that today. I don't know about my neighbor's health or salvation, my coworkers, my classmates, my relatives. I don't know. It's not my responsibility. I'm not my brother's keeper. Genesis 4, verse 10. And he said, what have you done? Who is the he here? God. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood does what? Cries up from the ground unto me. What does it cry for? What does it call for? For vengeance. On who? On Cain, because Cain's the one that killed him. Genesis 4, verse 10, Revelation 6, 9, and 10. You can mark that in your notes. God says to Cain, Cain, you are cursed. There's some lessons we can learn. Christian Service, page 13. If you claim to be the children of God, you are your what? Brother's keeper. Are we our brother's, our sister's keeper? Yes or no? If we claim to be the children of God, which we do, we are our brother's keeper. Now, the attitude of selfish indifference is the opposite of God's character. Some people say, Lord, why do I have to help them? Why can't he do it? She do it? Why do I have to go share the gospel? Is that a good attitude? No, that's a bad attitude. God could have used angels, but he chose us, unworthy sinners, to go bring to others what should be precious to us. What do most people like to talk about? Who? Themselves. Will Christ tell those who have selfishly, carelessly, and indifferently neglected the needs of their fellow human beings, will Christ tell those people, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Yes or no? I don't think so. Christ, Matthew 20, verse 28, his mission was what? He came not to be ministered unto, he did not come to be served and waited upon, but to minister and to give his life a sacrifice for many. Bible says, is the servant greater than his master? We are the servants of Christ. Can we expect to sit back indifferently to the needs of other people, and then when Jesus comes, enter into the joy of our Lord? No, we can't expect that. Romans 1, verse 14. Paul says, I am what? I am debtor. Now, most of you are quite young, and I don't know, you probably haven't incurred a debt. But you know what a debt is, right? That's when you owe somebody money or something. It doesn't belong to you. You're borrowing. You owe them something. Paul says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, those that aren't of my culture, in other words, translated into modern language, both to the what? Wise, that's the educated, and who else? The unwise, that's the ignorant. Let me ask you a very interesting question. Do we own the gospel, yes or no? Do we own it? Is it ours? No. Who does it belong to? It's God's. God has entrusted the gospel to us. Why? So we can hoard it to ourselves, yes or no? No. So we can pass it on to those who haven't heard. Now, if you don't pay on something, what happens? Well, let's say you bought a car. That's probably years from now. But let's say you buy a car, and you go into debt, and you don't pay on it. What happens to that car? It goes back to the bank, right? If you don't pay on it, you lose it. If you don't share the gospel with others, what happens to it? You lose it. It doesn't make any more sense. Here is a very interesting quote. The inhumanity of man to who? To animals? No. To who? To man. Human beings, that's what it means. The inhumanity of man to man is what? Our greatest sin as a people, as a church. We don't care about others' needs. Just like the Levite and the priest. Well, the Levite, what did he do? He passed by on the other side. He mounted his camel, hopped in his car, and he drove away. But thank the Lord, the story doesn't end there. Amen? Verse 33. But a certain what? Samaritan. Now, there's something I want you to understand about a Samaritan. Do you know who a Samaritan was? Now, this is very interesting. We could go into the history, but I'm just going to summarize it for the time being. Do you remember that Israel was divided into 10 tribes? Do you remember that? And 10 of those tribes apostatized and worshiped idols, right? We remember that story from the Bible. And what eventually happened to those 10 tribes? They were carried where? Into captivity. by the Assyrians. And then the king of Assyria brought in pagans in their place, and they populated the area. And these pagans adopted the religion of the Jews, accepting portions of it and rejecting others. That's how the Samaritans came to be. John 4, verse 9. This tells you what was thought about the Samaritans. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have what? No dealings with the Samaritans. If you walked by and you saw a Samaritan and you were a Jew and the Samaritan needed help, you would turn your face the other way and not even look his way. That's how deep the prejudice was between Jews and Samaritans. Now, we have some of that even today, don't we? The Samaritan who came across the wounded man, he realized that this man was a Jew. I'm sure he realized it. And he knew that if he was lying in the ditch, what would the Jew do? The Jew would pass him by on the other side. But he didn't stop to ask whether the man was a Jew or a Samaritan. He had one question to answer. This man needs help, and I'm going to help him. Doesn't matter what his race is, or his language, or his culture. And this Samaritan revealed that he was a true Christian. When the Samaritan came to him, he had what? What does the Bible say? He had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. He said, "This poor man is in trouble." If he didn't help him, what would happen to the man? He was going to die. And so he came and he saw the man with the blood and in a terrible state. And what does he do? He helps him out. Now, I'm thinking of another good Samaritan. I'm thinking of someone much better than the good Samaritan. Who is it? Christ. Jesus. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 16, you can read the story of you and the story of me. We were helpless. We were ready to die. The Bible says we were strangers separated from God by sin. And the Son of God came passing by and beheld our condition. And what did Christ do? Did he go walking on? He stopped and he helped. He stepped down from heaven. He laid aside his high position, his crown, his power, and what did he do? He came down here to this wicked, filthy world, and he came to what? To help us. The Bible says, he went to him and he what? Bound up his wounds. The Bible says in Isaiah 61, sin has wounded us. Sin created wounds. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. There are so many lessons in this, we're going to skip some of these for the sake of time. But did Christ come to bind up the brokenhearted? Yes or no? You can read that in Isaiah 61. He came to heal the wounds that sin had made. Wine is a symbol of the blood of Christ. The oil of grace. Did we deserve help? Yes or no? No. It's grace. That's what oil represents. As the song says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt." Have you heard that song? Grace, grace. Marvelous grace. God's grace. Freely bestowed on all who believe. There is a great lesson in this story. You can mark down Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14. The story of the one lost sheep, that the shepherd went out and he sought for that one lost sheep until he had found him. Luke 10, verse 35, "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out how many pence? Two. It's about $60. And then he gave him to the host... gave it to the host and said to him, what? I want you to take care of him. And whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Now, if the Good Samaritan represents Christ and the wounded man represents lost sinners, what does the innkeeper represent? That's you and me. Part of the fold, part of the church. God says, God brings lost sinners to us, and he says, I want you to do what? Take care of these people. He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given him, God will repay. And he said, well, let me back up. I forgot to mention something. Who repays you when you help others? God repays you. They can't always repay you. Could that man repay the Samaritan? Probably not. But he will be recompensed when Jesus comes back. God will repay everything we spend to save others. On the other hand, if we neglect others, will God also repay? Yes or no? He will repay in punishment. And then it says in Luke 10, verse 37, he that showed mercy on him, he was the neighbor to that wounded man. He was the neighbor to the wounded man. And then Christ says, what? Go and what? Do thou likewise. What does that mean? Go and do the same thing. Go live out the principles of loving God and loving your fellow human beings, and then you will fulfill the whole law. Why do we not appreciate the sacrifice of Christ more than we do? Here's why. We don't realize it's what? It's value. It's value. If somebody gives you 100 shillings, is that worth very much? No. But if someone gives you 1 billion shillings, is that worth more? Will you appreciate it more? That's a much bigger gift, right? Christ says there's a parable about a certain servant that the Lord forgave him 10,000 talents. Do you remember that parable? That's a lot of money. That's billions and billions of shillings. He forgave him 10,000 talents. And that same servant found one of his fellow servants. He grabbed him by the neck and he said, pay me that you owe. Do you remember that story? And the Lord of that servant was what? Was angry. And he said, should you not have had compassion on who? Your fellow servant, your fellow person, your fellow human being, your neighbor, even as I had pity on who? You. Who is the Lord of that servant? Christ, God. And his Lord was what, everybody? Was wroth, was angry, and delivered him to the what? To the tormentors, till he should what? Pay all, how much? All that was due unto him. There's only one way you can pay all that's due. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God says, I gave you a gift, a priceless gift, the gift of salvation. Now I want you to turn around and pass that gift on to your fellow man. Have pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you. Here's a few quotes in closing. Christ showed that our neighbor does not mean one who is merely of our church or our faith. So are our neighbors only those who come here with us to church? Yes or no? No. Has no reference to race, color, or class. Our neighbor is how many people? Every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the devil, the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. We are to regard how many human beings? Every human being. Can we say this all together? Every human being. Whatever caste or nationality, whether he is white or black, high or low, as our what? Neighbor. Who is our neighbor? every human being. Let's not forget that. Here in this parable is a lesson on the duties of man with reference to his fellow man. Those who neglect to carry out the principles illustrated in this lesson are not what? Commandment keepers, though they may pretend to revere the law of God. The most eloquent sermon that can be preached upon the Ten Commandments is to what, everyone? To do them. That's pretty profound and straightforward. Simple. What is the best sermon you can preach on the Ten Commandments? What is it?
Do them.
Do them. Is that hard? It's hard. But with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible to him that believes. Mark 9, verse 44. Divine truth exerts little influence upon the world when it should exert much influence through our practice. The mere profession, now let me sort of simplify things. What is the mere profession? That means when you say, I'm a church member, I'm an Adventist. That's all your religion consists of. The mere profession of religion abounds but has little weight. In other words, it doesn't influence much. We may claim to be followers of Christ. We may claim to believe every truth in the Word of God. But this will do our neighbor no good unless our belief is what? Carried into our daily life. When you're at school, when you're at home with mom and dad and siblings, when you are out on the street, everyday life. Our profession may be as high as heaven, but it will save neither ourselves nor our fellow men unless we are Christians. A right example will do more to benefit the world than all our profession. Now let me read you this one more quote. It is not possible for the heart in which the love of Christ dwells to be destitute of love. Sorry about that. It is not what? Possible for the heart in which the love of Christ dwells to be destitute, to have no love for others. If Christ is dwelling in you and you are a Christian, will you love others? Yes or no? Yes. It's not possible to do otherwise. Luke 10:28, as we draw this sermon to a conclusion, Christ says, this is the instruction for us today. Mark this in your notes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. Is that easy to remember? Luke 10, verse 28. This do, and thou shalt what? Live. Does it say this preach, and you will live? Yes or no? No. Does it say this talk about and discuss in Sabbath school, and you will live? Yes or no? No. Does it say this read about and you will live? Yes or no? No. This what? Do and you will live. Talk is cheap. A tree is known by its fruits. Luke 10 verse 37. Then said Jesus unto him, go. Go you into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Go and what? Do thou likewise. Follow the example of the Good Samaritan. Show love to your fellow man as God has showed love to you. Are they worthy? Maybe not. Were we worthy of Jesus' love? Yes or no? No. We are to show mercy. We are to show compassion on others. Christ says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in how much of the world? All the world, as a witness unto all nations, and then, what? The end will come. Do you want Jesus to come? You want the end to come? First, the gospel has to go where? To the whole world. Now, is the gospel merely preaching? Is it only preaching, yes or no? No. The gospel includes a practical demonstration of the kingdom and the principles of Christ every day, every place, everywhere, all times. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that gospel is proclaimed, then the end will come. Acts of the Apostles says, long has God waited. How long? Long. Long has God waited for the spirit of what? Service. That's the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of the Good Samaritan. The spirit of service to take possession of how much of the church? The whole church. That's you and I. We're part of the church. So that how many? Everyone will be working for him according to his ability. How much longer will the Lord wait? Well, that's up to you, and that's up to me. I want us to think about what we've looked at today. We hear a lot of sermons and forget what we heard. I want us to meditate upon this. I want you to do some thinking as we draw this sermon to a close. Ask God to show you how this parable applies to you personally. Not to the person sitting next to you. To you personally. And I want to call for a decision today at the end of this meeting. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We don't need to see everybody else's decision. This is between us and God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to make an appeal. As the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, ask yourself this question. How many people have I passed by in the past week, month, or year that I could have helped? Think about it. How have I used my time, my money, on myself or on others? What has been the majority? Where has the majority of my time and money gone to? Self or others? Talk is vain. It's actions that demonstrate. What ways have we denied ourselves for the good of others? Let's think about that for a while. Have we appreciated the sacrifice that cost God so much? We don't need to ask to be excused. We need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I'll go anywhere. I'll be anyone. I'll do anything for you who did all for me. I'm willing to be nothing, to be something, to endure hardship and privation and suffering, and even deny myself of my precious time and money so that I can help others. Time that would otherwise be spent wasted in television or other things. And if you want to make this commitment today, you want to say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything for you. I'm willing to go anywhere for you. I want to help other people. Show me how. If this is your commitment, would you just raise your hand in the air today? Raise your hand if this is your commitment. God sees your hand. Let's stand and let's close our meeting with prayer. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much at the end of this meeting. We have sensed your presence in our midst. We have sensed your call to our hearts to action. We recognize that we have often passed by many people that we might have benefited, and we do pray for your forgiveness for that, for our neglect, our indifference, our hard-heartedness and selfishness. Please forgive us. Please break the hearts of stone and help us to have a heart like the heart of Christ, a heart that will be willing to give of ourselves for the good of others, an unselfish heart. Bless each person here, these young people. Thou knowest they have the power when they surrender their heart to you to move this campus and then the world. So we pray that you would be with each young person, each person also that made a decision. Strengthen that commitment, we pray. Guide each one of us and help us to go from this place to live the principles of the gospel. This is our prayer that we ask. We thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.